turn on over to the book of Exodus and get my stuff together here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. And we are going through piece by piece of the Ten Commandments. But we're taking a little bit more of a longer, practical look at it. Not that the Ten Commandments aren't the most practical thing you've ever read. I mean, they're pretty clear. Don't lie. Don't covet. Don't have any other gods before the Lord. They're very clear. But we want to take a prolonged Christian view of these things. Verse 4 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Verse John 5:21 tells us, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And last week we looked at how anything can become an idol. Some people can even take a graven image of God himself and make him into an idol. Sister Danielle and Sister Paul and I were talking about that TV show, The Chosen. And honestly, if you ask me, don't watch it. I haven't caught more than one or two episodes of it. But I'll be clear with you on it. They are wrong on a lot of stuff. And by some of the interviews and some of the things that they have said, they were wrong on purpose. They made purposeful decisions there. They added creativity and things like that. So what happens when we make something like that? And I understand their purpose. And if you do watch it, I'm not here to put you down this morning. But you need to know that doctrinally, they are off. And according to what they say, they're off on purpose because there are certain things that make a better TV show for no other reason than the fact that they want to get people to listen to it and watch it and whatever. But doctrinally, it's wrong. And when we take something that's doctrinally wrong and we put it towards God, what do we call that? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. So that's basically what we're doing. You know, these mega statues of Jesus. My brother sends me random pictures every now and then. And it says, it was a picture of a child sleeping in a bed. And it was a giant statue of the Lord on the crucifix staring down at the bed. And it was like sleeping at grandmother's house is like. And that was supposed to be it. When we have these giant pictures and giant posters and giant statues, so often people worship the statue more than they do the Lord. And we talked about that a little bit last week too, where someone will find the image of the English sissified Jesus on a potato chip, and it'll go for tens of or hundreds of thousands of dollars on eBay because people can't get enough of it. Charles Chiniquy, he was an ex-priest from several hundred years ago, put pen to paper and wrote down a lot of the stuff that would happen and a lot of stuff that would happen among the priests with things like that. Many of us are familiar with pictures of Mary, but statues of Mary that could cry. Well, there was a trick to how they did that. It involved the humidity as they would add water into it, and there was a certain setup on the inside that as the heat rose, so did the pressure inside, and it would weep. They would do the same thing, but with some dyed water, to have Jesus bleed blood or cry blood or something like that in their statues. And people would come, and they would give money, and they would leave gifts, and then they would go home when the thing dried up. And then the priests would go out, and they would take the money and take the gifts into the storehouse to be used for proper purposes, I'm sure. So when we put God into a vessel, when we try to put God into either a stone idol, in however form you want to put him, some people worship him as a totem pole, some people worship a god that's a statue, some people worship a god that's themselves, some people worship the dollar. It comes in many forms. When we try to put God into that format, well, it's blasphemy. It's wrong. It's disobedience. We could even sit there and say, turn that to these churches. It'll sit there and pass the hat around once, and then the preacher will get up and say, "I feel that there are some of you who have not given to your full potential, so let's pass that out one more time." Who is the God of that church? Money. Jesus' name may be on the books. Baptist may be on the sign, but money is that church's God, right? So again, we have to see God for who he is and treat him as such. We've got to stop trying to worship God in our own way. Remember, we're made in his image. He's not made in ours. There's going to be a lot of things when it comes down to who God is and what he says and what he stands by. We're not going to be able to understand until the day we meet him. The whole Trinity thing, I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around it. We won't know until we get there. How can God be everywhere at all times? I don't know, but that will be something we understand later. The mysteries of his will and what is and what isn't and how he decides and all those are things we won't get until we meet him. However, there are many things that we can get now, and we need to make sure that we're worshiping God, in, as the Bible says, in spirit and in truth, not by assumption. There was a policeman who was standing on the side of a street one day, and a little girl comes up to him and tugs on his sleeve. "Mister, are you a policeman?" "Well, yes, I am." "My mommy says that if ever I needed anything, I could ask a police officer for help." He goes, "Absolutely, that's what we're here for. What can I do for you? Can you tie my shoe?" And as unexpected as it is so often, we misunderstand what God is there for. God is not a magical wish-granting genie. God is not there in all of his wisdom and cosmic power to worship us. We're there to worship him. Because out of the two, one of us deserves to be worshipped and one of us don't. He deserves that worship. He has mercy and compassion and gives us gifts and answers our prayers. He deserves worship. I'll tell you what, if God had a singular need, and God doesn't have any needs, but if God had a singular need, there's nothing I could do about it. You know that, right? If God was having a bad day and he needed a miracle, there's not a thing I could do about that. But I tell you what, while he's got his stuff covered, he's also able to cover my stuff. So only one of us gets the worship, right? Only one of us gets the respect. And only one of us gets to decide how this whole worship thing goes. We ought to worship God in the way that he expects us to, in the way that he wants us to. And that worship ought to be pure. When I pray in his name. So when I'm praying, you know, when we pray, we're praying to who? We're praying to God the Father. But we're praying in whose name? In Jesus' name. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it say you must say at the end of every prayer, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." It doesn't tell us to do that. You want to know why we do that? Because that's the only mediator we have between us and God. And it is perfectly fine for us to acknowledge that in every prayer. Right? Somebody asked me, "Where do you get that he needs to say that?" Well, I can prove to you why I think we should. It doesn't say that this is a necessity in every prayer, but I'm going to say, "In Jesus' name I pray," at the end of every prayer. Not because God needs to hear it, but because it needs to roll through my lips every now and then. The only way I can talk to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. So who do I pray to? God the Father. I don't mess with any saints. I don't mess with any other deities. I pray to God the Father. And I pray in Jesus' name. It is about the focus of the prayer. Who am I talking to? And again, I've talked about this so often, you're probably sick of it, but it is not the act of prayer. People say, "Oh, there's power in prayer." Well, you just got to pray about it. Prayer does a world of good. They'll put wires and things up to people's brain, and, "Oh, this chemical is released when we pray," and that creates a spiritual magic. No, I'm asking God to do it, and he does it. Yeah, Melody was having a snack the other day. She brought to me a little bag of crackers, and she's, "Dad, can you?" She doesn't say, "Dad, can you open?" "Open, please. Open, please." Was it the physical act of her asking me to open the bag of crackers that opened the crackers? No, it was me reaching my hand and opening. She came and talked to me, and I did the thing. The power in prayer is power in God. God has the power. It is our conversation with the Lord prayer is a conversation with the Lord, and it is the Lord who does the thing. Or as we'll look at later on today, maybe who doesn't do the thing. His will is sovereign in that way, right? We cannot force God to do something he doesn't want to do. There is the aspect of his permissive will, the aspect of his perfect will, right? Things that will happen. And then you've got the permissive will, which is his conditional promises, as well as us going to him and asking of certain things. But we must recognize in ourselves that it is God the Father himself who answers our prayers. And not us bending him to our will, but us thriving in his. Many prosperity teachers advise people to pray for whatever they want, claiming it will be done. And I've had this happen before, and I've talked to some people in the automotive industry. They've heard it as well. The car sale industry, they've heard it as well, where people will just show up. So they showed up. She had a few thousand dollars of cash in her hand, and she showed up. She says, "I'm here to get my apartment." And my heart fell through the floor because I didn't have a move-in that day. And I go, "Who are you? What are you doing?" "Oh, no, no, no. I'm claiming an apartment. I knew that I would be able to move in today." And I said, "Well, that's not exactly how that works. Let's get you to fill out an application, and it's going to be X amount of time." "Oh, no, no, no. Guaranteed, when you go to look, you'll have an available apartment." I said, "All right, well, let's just start with an application." Would you believe that naming it and claiming it did nothing to fix her credit problem? I mean, you can only be evicted 2 or 3 times, and... And I don't mean to pick on folks that have gone through that. That's not my intention. But you can't bend God to your will. You can't bend God to your will. God will do great and many wonderful things for you. He will answer your prayers. He'll get you out of trouble. He'll make a way for you. He will provide for you, both your food, your shelter, your needs, whatever. God will provide those things. But you can't just show up and say, "Lord, I am claiming this, and I know the Lord will now have to do this." It's not the way he works. We all fall into his perfect will. Well, what about what he says, anything you ask? What about that? You got to understand, he's going to still be able to say no. You can ask, and he will give it. But he might not supply it the way you want to supply it. He might not let you win that $3, $4 million lottery. But you know what? He might make sure you got groceries next week. You know, he'll make sure your car gets you to work. He'll make sure that certain things happen. You know, "Oh, I'm going to claim a Lamborghini. Lord, I need a fast car." And he might give you a car that's pretty fast compared to those riding on a horse. You know, he'll provide. He'll make sure you have what you need. But you can't ask amiss, as the Bible says. Jesus himself acts as our mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Remember, in the garden, we could walk with God. That changed when sin entered into our bodies and into the world. So now we need Jesus Christ to bridge that gap. When we sit there and we say, "Well, if I put a ritual to it, I've got the beads, or I say a particular prayer," we'll get calls every now and then, "Hey, do you have any special prayers for this, or any special prayers for that?" Listen, you don't have to read prayer like an incantation to get God to do stuff, right? Again, what are we doing? We're putting an idol into the worship of God, and God needs no idol. He himself is the best representation he needs to be. Jesus was the one who made it possible for us to speak to God, for us to be able to have God hear us, and for our prayers to be answered. But we must pray according to his will. We must pray according to his will. The postmodern culture must know that we worship God for who he is, not for what he can do for us or what we want him to do for us. Regardless of the benefits God may or may not give to you, he is still a great God, and he wants us to love and worship him unconditionally. Picture this scenario. A young man is proposing to the young lady with whom he has fallen in love. He positions himself on one knee in front of her and pulls out a ring. "I'd like to ask you to marry me," he begins, "but I want to make some negotiations first. I'd like you to learn how to make mashed potatoes like my mother makes them. I'd like you to dye your hair blonde, and I'd like you to lose about 20 pounds. Now, some of you ladies are laughing, because you know what this young man's about to hear. Many would say, well, he doesn't love her. He loves the idea of being married. He loves this. He loves that. And you'd probably be absolutely right. And many people, we go to the Lord, hey, Lord, I'll serve you if you do this. I'll serve you if you do that. Oh, and oh, what's that? I begged and I pleaded for this thing, and you didn't give it to me. So now I don't want to have anything to do with you. What would that be like for Job, who lost everything? Who said, the Lord giveth and he taketh away. What would that be like for Job, who would have lost everything? His hour would have gotten darker and darker by the minute. Instead, he turned to the Lord, and he was faithful to his God, and God restored what was taken from him. And that must be our faith. Lord, whatever your will is. Picture Jesus in the garden, the Son of God himself. Father, if it be thy will. Jesus left everything open to the Father. We can be no different. And if it must be that I got to drink from this bitter cup, Lord, if I've got to handle this illness, if I've got to die, if I've got to handle this heartbreak, whatever it is, Lord, I'll take it. I'll take it by obedience to you. We must not at any cost replace God with idols. Idolatry is anything that replaces God. God's place in your heart ought to be the source of all your knowledge and wisdom. He ought to be who you go to for all your troubles and trials. And he ought to be the person you obey more than anything else. If there's anything that sneaks its way into that position in your life, you have an idol. And that's a hard thing to look at, right? Because most of the time we'll have an idol, we don't know we have an idol. You know, that thing that we're willing to compromise everything for. We don't really realize we have it until it's there. Why? Because it kind of sneaks up on us. We just kind of, you know, especially if you're, you know, maybe in our retirement age might have a little bit more of a thing with this. Because when you're working. But if you're not doing much all throughout the day, suddenly things take priority that have no business being a priority. You know, maybe it's the telephone, you know, sitting there playing on it. Maybe it's the TV. Maybe it's eating, whatever. Where it takes control over everything in your life. You know, gambling is a big idol. It is something that people were willing to give literally the shirts off their back to be able to do. And sometimes it's big and obvious, and sometimes it's small. But if there's anything that puts you into a position where it takes first place, you have an idol. You have an idol. Well, what about my family? What about my responsibilities? Hey, listen, you can have, and you can have a high priority on family. You can have a high priority on your responsibilities. You can have a high priority on your job and still put God first. And I'm going to tell you, you will be better at those things when you put God first. It is not mine to be a good father. It is mine to be a godly father. It is not mine to be a good pastor. It is mine to be a godly pastor. God must come first in all things. And you watch how he'll bless everything else. You watch. When we put everything into the right priority, watch God bless those things. So never, under any circumstances, replace God. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Who is the idol? Who are we serving in that verse? Ourselves. Sometimes ourselves can be the biggest idol we have. And in the social media age, we're ringing the bell. We craft this image of ourselves. We put it out there for everyone to see. And it's not just that. Sometimes church can be a big catalyst for the look at me. Come on in and, hey, look at what I've done. Hey, you ever been to a potluck or something like that? You'll bring a good dish, and somebody in charge of the food back there will put your dish in the back. Of course, we got it set up here. You don't have that kind of problem. But I've been to places where your dish will go in the far back where no one can see it. and their dish will be brought up forward. And then they'll sit there and say, oh, well, everyone must have loved mine better than yours. It's a bit silly, I know, but follow me. Look at me. I'll go to the church and, hey, I've got nothing wrong with a lady wearing a hat in church, but you ever see one of those hats that look more like a, I don't know how to put it, you could ride it. You could probably put a small child onto it and ride it. There was a lady who had, I saw one time her hat was so big it had four or five birds in it. Just ridiculous, coming into church. I wonder what she's saying. I'll give you a hint. Look at me. So therefore, if you come into church dressed for everyone to look at you, what then is your idol? You. You've come to church for people to look at you today. Well, here you go. There you go. Have at it. Not that there's anything wrong with looking good, but I'm saying that we're not putting on a show here. You know, we're not to put on a fashion show. You know, there's some men that'll come in and it'll be the tie, it'll be the color of their shirt, it'll be the expense of their suit or how rare in Italian their shoes are. And they'll sit there and they'll say, well, look what I just picked me up. Look at that there today. And then they'll go and they'll sit last in the services and they spend their entire time, you know, fiddling around in the, they don't listen to the sermon, they don't sing the songs. And then when they get up, they're quick to, hey, yeah, go get the shoes again, you know, let it go. We cannot be idols. We cannot be. There's nothing wrong with a hobby. There's nothing wrong with having a focus on your career, on your work. There's nothing wrong with those things. But God must come first. And when we walk through those doors, there shouldn't even be a whisper of look at me. Hey, listen, there should be pray for me. There can be some help me. There can be some, you tell a little story about what happened during the weekend. But the purpose of us coming together is to put focus upon the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be in our personal worship lives as well. There ought not to be any idolatry. Well, what happened? Well, I was going to read my Bible today, but, you know, my favorite TV show, a new one just came on, you know? Or a really old TV show that I liked a lot just came back on the streaming services, and I can get a hold of that. Listen, if you're watching three or four TV shows a day and you're not reading your Bible, it's not because you don't have time. It's not because you don't have time. If you're sitting there staring off into space, not focusing on life, just kind of relaxing, it's not because you don't have time you didn't pray. It is because you chose to do nothing or do something frivolous over reading the Word. And again, you got to have a little bit of frivolity. You got to have a little fun in there. But it shouldn't take over your service to the Lord. So often we sit there and we cry out, well, this feels good. This makes me feel better. This is what is best for me. Well, so said every father who ever abandoned his children. So said every wife who stepped out on her husband or every person who's ever lived in their parents' basement into the age of 40 for no other reason than the fact that they just don't want a job. You know, I know a young man right now going through that. Doesn't have a job, doesn't do anything, doesn't bring anything into the household, doesn't do any chores, doesn't take care of anything. And yet, well, I got to take care of me. Talked about having self-care. Sir, you don't have a job. Everything you do is self-care, right? We have time. We have the ability to worship God and to sing His praises and to speak to Him. We have that. Hollywood promotes the self-worship in a major way. Shirley MacLaine. Anybody know who Shirley MacLaine was? Good, you'll have to explain that to me later. She goes, I know that I exist, therefore I am. I know that the God source exists, therefore it is. Since I am part of the force, then I am that I am. The tragic aspect of this blasphemous belief for MacLaine is that she has no one to turn to but herself. It's rough. Now, I'm not just saying that it's better to rely on God than to rely on man. It is the truth, right? I'm not trying to prove the existence of God with this. But the bottom line here is that I am because God is. And if God wasn't, I wouldn't be. And everything I am is because of God. So you better believe He stays first. He stays the number one thing. At least He ought to. Now, can any of us here in this room say that we're perfect at it? Oh, no. No, we cannot. Can we all say we'll work together to put God first and to worship Him as He is? and to make sure that there is no trying to bend God into our ideal. Absolutely, because to do so is abject rebellion. It's abject rebellion. You ever see those kids that get about 17 or 18 years old? They come home, they start deciding they're going to tell mom and dad the way it's going to be. Well, I'm going to have the car. Mom, dad, I'm going to borrow your car from this time to this time every Friday night. And there's nothing you can say about it. Okay, son, have a good day. Some of you, I'd be terrified to watch your kids do that, you know. If it was Melody, I'd just let her do it. But no, we wouldn't expect that out of a child. If we heard from a friend that their child did it, we would sit there and we would go, oh man, that's rough. But how many people go up to God and say, well, you'll get the time I give you. And when I feel like praising you, I'll praise you. And when I feel like obeying you, I'll obey you. And when you have your house open, maybe I'll come, maybe I won't. You know, Sunday morning, it's a sunny day outside. Maybe you want to go for a nice hike in the woods. Maybe you want to go golfing, maybe whatever. No. Lord, you've given me everything. You've taken care of me. You've helped me. Lord, I'm nothing. Literally, I would be nothing. The very definition of the phrase, I would be nothing without you. So then we worship him as he is. We don't set up idols. We don't expect idols. We don't set ourselves up as an idol. Because again, to do so would be rebellion. Would be rebellion. Well, Lord, you're all great. But look at this golden calf that I've created. Lord, I think you're amazing. But also, have you seen this beautiful boat that I've bought, and I could take it out every other weekend, and it'll kind of be a thing. Like, Lord, one Sunday I'll be with you, and then the next Sunday I'll be on the boat. And then the next Sunday I'll be with you, and the next Sunday I'll be in the boat. And I'll sit there and say, well, don't ever let me on it, because the Lord's probably going to sink that boat. If he loves you, he's probably going to sink that boat. You know, we need to not have idols. Because God, as he says, he is a jealous God. And he is quick to destroy them. Look at Dagon, whose members were removed from him. His hands were removed from him. Who was broken. Why? Because there was no other God like God. Even to sit there and put the ark. And of course, he wasn't talking about, it wasn't his people that did this. But to put the ark in the same room as this fish god? Oh no. No, not going to happen. And the troubles and trials and punishment that God brought upon the children of Israel when they would bring in false gods among them. God is a jealous God. And I'll tell you this, God has not changed, because he doesn't. We cannot put idols into our life today and expect God not to answer and tear them down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for who you are. Lord, the very fact of the matter is that we shouldn't have other idols, because there's nothing like you. Lord, we need nothing else. What else could we need outside of what we could find in you? Any promise from any other is just a lie. And Lord, we know that your yeses will come from a place of knowledge and wisdom. And so will your no's. And Father, so will the weights. So Lord, I just ask this, that you help us to see and to understand. And Lord, to put you first. Father, help us not to seek the opinions of man or even the own desires of our flesh. But Lord, help us to seek your word and your way. That Father, that way we can honestly look at you and say, there's no other idols between us and you. And that Lord, you're first in all things. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.